to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Just greet somebody next to you and say, you're looking fresh tonight. And that's always a good opportunity for the single people to be connected. Do you know Madagascar only gets funny after the 40th time that you've watched it? Ooh. Scripture says throw the money at the apostles' feet, so you must throw it at Philip's feet, not there in the aisle. I know some people are exposed because they just threw R2 in the offering bag, but no, that's just a joke. one of the things that we've been just enjoying is just being real this weekend with God. And as we all are human beings, I'm just amazed by the fact that Jesus didn't come to the University of Jerusalem and choose the most intelligent or the most people that could do the most hermeneutic and homiletic sermons, but he simply went to a couple of fishermen that didn't have front teeth, and would speak like this and probably sweared a lot, especially if you're there. I know you only have the ball dumb here, but at the sea, some people, especially fishermen, they're sometimes a bit rough. And but God and Jesus specifically was somebody that people, they just loved him. They just could walk into his life and interrupt any conversation, and they could, especially the sinners, the people that were really far from him or far from God or far from religion, they loved to interrupt him. And tonight, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the fact that we need to be real with God. Thank you very much. I always wonder where they're going if they go backstage. It's somewhere, huh? Oh, they're going to McDonald's. McFlurry. Okay. But anyway, so very simply, I want to challenge us tonight to start to open up our hearts. And I'm going to talk, because I'm somebody that loves to preach not at your head, but at your heart. And one of the moments that changed my life was when we were in England. I shared it with the SS people, but I want to start with that tonight. But I know Angus Buchan very well. Sometimes I travel with him, and I just sort of carry suitcases. And so I was driving with the Land Rover one day to go and fetch him behind the tent, because we were preaching. He was preaching. No, not we. He was preaching. And probably one of the most amazing sermons that I've heard on humility ever. I haven't heard anything like it, because especially if you know the English people, sometimes they have a stiff upper lip and very reserved and very conservative and don't cry really. And so he was preaching on humility. And so what happened is he was praying for people, and I sort of parked the car at the back. It's one of those moments that, Land Rover, it was a faith step, because I don't like Land Rovers. But I still drove the thing. It got there. It didn't break down in the 500 meters that it got to the end of the tent. But in any case, so I stopped there, and I got his Bible, and I walked back, and I was thinking, wow, this must be an amazing sermon, because the stuff that he mentioned and the things that was on there. And so what happened, as I got into the Land Rover, the Bible fell, and out of his Bible fell the sermon. The most profound sermon I've ever heard somebody preach, because the English people, like I said, their hearts are a bit hard sometimes. And they just, men coming to the front, and they were weeping, like there were 3,000 men, and about 1,500 just came. Some of them, as he was preaching, he wasn't even finishing his sermon, people just came to the front, they walked up to the front, and they fell down, knelt, and they just started to cry. They just broke, like, years of baggage and stuff that they were carrying. So I was thinking, like, wow, this is going to be a great sermon, and so I looked at the piece of paper, because I expected, and I realized, wow, it's just one piece of paper. And as I looked on the seat, there was one scripture on there, just one, sort of a Angus Buchan style. He said, and Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. And that was the only thing on that piece of paper. And I sat there and I was so shocked. I was thinking, well, you know, because sometimes we want to get intellectual around God. And so I was sitting there, and then he came and he sat in the passenger seat, and then he looked at me, and I'll never forget it. And he said, "Sias, it's not about what I preach that will change people, but who I am that will change them." And I realized, whoa, you know, God is interested in our hearts, not in all our knowledge. That's very important. It's important that you come to Bible school. It's important that you do foundation. But tonight, I want to talk to your heart. And I want to talk about two people that was walking down a road one day in a time where they had a relationship with Jesus, but they were so confused and they were so out of it because all of their expectations didn't happen. All of the things that they were planning, just like, whoa, it just didn't happen. And so what happened is they walked down this road and then they got a bit confused. And I want to start with where I came to know this man that walked with these two people. It was on the 4th of April, 1989. I was still in high school. One day I went up to a teacher and I looked the teacher in the eye, a guy that just lived fully for Jesus, and he was just like radical. One of those people that just always said hallelujah, and it irritated me. It frustrated me, you know, because his car would break down and then he would say hallelujah. You know? He would say amen at all the wrong places. I didn't even know what this had to do with men, you know. Why does he always say amen, you know? And even, I didn't really know Jesus, and he would go and he would say to the people, he would take me with him to his friends, and then he would always tell his friends, you know, this guy, I didn't even know Jesus. He said, this guy is one day going to preach the gospel because Jesus called his on his life. And I thought, like, he still said it. He said, he's going to be in the full-time ministry. And I thought, what on earth is full-time ministry? You know, is it like half-time, full-time, half-glass, full-glass? I was like clueless, yeah. But after 6 months of knowing Mr. Smith, I walked up to him, and I'll never forget it. I went down on my knees next to his bed. I said, I'm not kneeling before you, but what I want to say to you, Mr. Smith, is that the Jesus that you know and the Jesus that I know is not the same Jesus. Your Jesus is real. And I want to know that Jesus. Then he invaded my life. Not Mr. Smith, Jesus. So some of you stare at me like, well, you know. But in any case, so, and it changed my life, yeah. And I was thinking, oh, this little boy that was 7 years old, that stuttered, that couldn't say one sentence without stuttering, went to school a year later, can today preach before people and just tell them what that Jesus means to him. That's me. And that's what I'm telling you tonight. So there were two guys walking on this road, and I'm talking about a realness with Christ. The realness of opening up our hearts. But sometimes what we do is we pretend. Sometimes we say, well, God, you know, I've got it together. Or Lord, you do your thing from a distance. But you know, God is not a distance God. He's not an up there God. And I'm saying it with lots of respect. But every other religion is a God out there that is not really interested, that you must just serve. Just came from the Middle East, from Egypt this week. And I walked down there and I was thinking, wow. I was so sad because the people there following Islam and doing all that stuff, I saw one person smile the whole week. Smile at me. The rest of the people are so angry. The Christians there, you know, they have got life. One guy that we met there said, well, when we greeted him, we just said, okay, we don't know. He said, I'm probably not going to see you again, but up in heaven. Because in the last 6 months, I've lost four of my best Christian friends. They all were martyred for Jesus. So the chances are that they're going to come for me in the next three months. But you know what? I'm going to do it with joy. Because I will see you up there. Wow. And then we talk to somebody like that, you know that Jesus is real. It's not a fake Jesus. You don't die for somebody that's fake. Because he's become real. But you know, every other religion, the challenge with every other religion is there's not one religion that promises you that you can have a relationship with God. Did you know that? In the Hindu faith, in the Muslim faith, in the New Age faith, you're the God, but you still, you know, there's not one other religion except true Christianity that worships a real Jesus that you can connect with that God and that God calls you a friend. What a profound revelation. This almighty God that created this universe calls us his friends. And I love this about this Jesus that would walk into people's lives and would sit there and then people would rush into his life. They would interrupt. They would wash his feet with oil that they got out of prostitution. And then he would just receive it as worship. And all he said is, just be real. You can't change yourself. I want to change you. But come into a relationship with me. I want to read you this scripture in Luke. We're going to start there. My thing just went flat, and that means I can preach for 4 hours. And I'll read from there. In Luke chapter 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned, so they were fighting a little bit, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So they're walking on the road. Ta-da! They're going. And suddenly, he walks with them. Verse 16. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So they couldn't see. Imagine Jesus walking with you and you can't see. You've been walking with him for a couple of years and stuff, and now suddenly you can't see. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is it that you have one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So they have got an expectation of this Jesus that he's actually going to physically rule over the Jewish nation. Because you know, most of the disciples expected that. They had a wrong expectation of Jesus because of the rabbis that promised. The rabbis prophesied and said there's going to be two messiahs, a suffering and a reigning messiah. They said there were two. And first will come the reigning one, and then second will come the suffering one. But scripture is very clear that it would only come one, and he would first suffer, and then he would reign. And so they thought, well, it's just going to be good because of the Roman oppression in that day. They said, well, it's going to be good to give the people some false hope by saying the Messiah that will be coming is he's going to reign physically. And so they turned it around, and they said there's going to be two. And so that's why even right till the end, the disciples thought that Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They had a selfish agenda with him. And then it goes on. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. So they say, well, we're reasoning, we're doing all this stuff, but there's like stuff wrong because these women are telling stories. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish one, and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus begins to talk to them. He begins to tell them, okay, he says to them, you're foolish and you're hard of heart. You're a bit slow, he said to them. What a compliment. Yeah. Now, I come from a sheep farm, do you know what? And Jesus said we are sheep. And that is not a compliment. Sheep do dumb things and sometimes they're foolish. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's like a gate, an open gate, and then there's a fence next to the gate, and then the sheep run and they look at the open gate, but they will not run through the open gate. They will run straight into the fence. Gish. And then they will reverse and they'll run into the fence again. Gish. And then they'll reverse and they'll run into the fence again. And then you think, oh, foolish ones. And then Jesus says, we're sheep. Look at somebody next to you and say, oh, sheep. So Jesus says to them, he says to them, look here, you're a bit slow to see spiritual stuff. I want you to get together, but I've got a problem. There's something in your heart. Because remember, they couldn't see Jesus now. There's a problem in your heart. And I want to change that. And I believe he wants to do that tonight. Then they were drawn near to the village where they were going and indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the days is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with him, that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from them. Say, their eyes were opened and they knew him Their eyes were opened and they knew him. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. Then he vanished. No, you didn't say that right. Then he vanished. Okay, great, okay. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn? Say, our heart burn. It's got nothing to do with Rennies or, you know, all the, you know, if you need to have any, you know, what do you call it, heartburn, you know, of eating too much oily stuff. It's a spiritual heartburn. They said, did not our heart burn within us while he opened the scriptures to us? I wonder how long it took, because Jesus said he went through Moses, the law, and the prophets. I wanted to explain, they just took them back to the roots. He says, look here, let's just get back to the roots of things, of how scripture points to me. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Wow, these two guys, knowing Jesus, walking with him for 3 years, suddenly come to a place where they can't see him. They don't recognize him. Do you know how many people that call themselves Christians walk with God every day, but they don't recognize him? Ooh. Somebody wrote me a letter after she came to speak to me as a lady in the church in Stellenbosch. And it was the biggest compliment that she ever could give me. Because she said to me, do you know what? You're the worst preacher I've ever heard. For 2 years, the first 2 years that I listened to you, you did not, you know, your outline stank. Your stuff didn't work, you know. It's just like, you're the worst homiletical, hermeneutical, theological. You know, sometimes the stuff, you just stop in the middle of the sermon and then you go on. And then she said, and she went on and on and on. She said, for 2 years I couldn't listen to one of your sermons. But after 2 years I clicked something. That I'm trying to follow Jesus with my head. And all I want to say to you is that Jesus is real in your life. And that's what I want. And I want to ask you tonight, is he real to you? Because we can talk about all these things. But just simply when it's you and him, what goes down? When you're alone at night, when you go to bed, none of your friends there, nobody that you need to impress. When you wake up in the morning, what's in your heart? What's going on with you and him? Is he real? I want to tell you, he's my best friend. He's my best friend. He's done something for me that not any other person in this world has ever done. He's forgiven my sins. He's shed his blood for me. I want to tell you tonight that he's done the same for you. That's reality. That's reality. We're not talking about nonsense here tonight. We're not talking about a spiritual experience. We're talking about a real Christ that wants to know you. He wants you to know him. See, these guys walk down this road and they're thinking about all this stuff. I want to tell you another story that went to Egypt and something that just challenged me. Because sometimes you come into a situation and suddenly you challenge with reality. What did Christ say to you and what does he mean to you? And you know, because people are going to walk into your life and they're going to tell you all the time, no, that God is not real. And the miracles that you see in Scripture, that's not real. It didn't really happen. And so what happened about a week or two, a week and a half ago, is planning this trip to Cairo and going to pray there and at this place. And it's like really tense. So we connect with this Christian group that really does outreaches in especially tense countries that really persecute Christians. And so one of the guys in the team, it was me and four other guys that went up there to meet with the Cross Africa team. It's a team that the church has sent to go and pray at the four corners of Africa. It's a 6-7 month trip of claiming this continent for Christ. And so they're up in Cairo and we went to meet with them and to just pray there at a specific place that God told us in Luxor, where there's lots of temples. And I'm not going to give you a big story, but simply it's in Cape Town, there's a replica of that temple, the Cecil John Rhodes Memorial, which is the same replica of that temple. And Cecil John Rhodes claimed this continent for other stuff and proclaimed the Cape to Cairo Road. That's why we had 200 people there in Cape Town praying at that memorial. And we were praying up there, blowing the shofar. But as we were preparing for this, we were connecting with some of these churches. And one of those people that are involved there wrote us a letter, a stinking letter. What do you think? Who do you think you are to go and pray there? Who do you think that you, through one prayer, can change a nation? Or through blowing of a simple ram's horn? What do you think you're doing? Do you know how difficult it is? And do you know that you can get killed there? And then it was like this long letter. And then he sent it to this one guy that connected with his parents, which aren't like really believers. They say they're Christians, but they're not. They're unbelieving believers. And so they just, you know, and now the bomb burst. You know, everything is out there. And everybody in the team is now suddenly tense, because now suddenly we realize, oh, you know, now I'm the leader. I'm the pastor. So I'm pretending that I am also very spiritual. Now I'm beginning to think, okay, maybe what this guy is, because he's been there for 10 times already. So obviously he knows stuff that we don't know. But now I'm challenged, because I've never been in Egypt. I've never been there. Now I have to face what this guy is saying and what did Jesus tell us to do. So that was a Tuesday evening before we're going to leave the next Monday. This past Monday we left. Came back on Thursday. So now I'm praying. I'm saying, okay, God, because now I'm thinking I must obviously pretend. I must obviously think that, you know, because especially like these guys that's going with me, you know, I'm the pastor. I'm the spiritual one, you know. I can't have fear. Have you ever thought about it? The pastors never fear. They never sin. Because they're like almost like Jesus. Now, if you ever think that, we're the biggest sinners around. That's why Jesus chooses us. Okay. So, hey, Philip. We need to get saved every day. But so very simply, now, this letter and all this stuff, and I'm sitting there. Now, the Wednesday evening, we're meeting as the team, and I'm sitting there, and I'm panicking, because I've been praying the whole day, and I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to say to these four guys? Because the one wants to not go anymore. The others, I can see somewhere in their eyes as I was talking to them that they're panicking a little bit, because it's quite a tense situation. We can lose our lives. So I thought, well, okay, just book a one-way ticket there at least, you know. It's going to be a bit cheaper for the trip. But then I thought, no, that's not going to help the cause at all. But so it's amazing what you think in those situations. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, I'm just thinking in my head. I'm saying, okay, God, I'm not going to pretend that I'm not afraid. But Lord, I ask you that you will confirm that we must go, because we pray that we'll go to a specific place. But you must confirm to us that we must go there. Because we just want to follow you. We want to do your will, nothing more, nothing less. And so, you know what happens? As I think that, just finish thinking that, the telephone rings of one of the team members. Somebody phones him to do an administrative thing, and then that woman phones and he says, do you know what? My child, one of these Across Africa team members, they were traveling on a ferry that morning, and they met up with the pastor that comes from Luxor. That's the place where we were intended to go. That's where we thought, that's where we believe God said we must go and pray and blow the shofar. That pastor came to us and he said to us the following. He had a dream. Two nights before this whole crisis happened with the emails and all that stuff, he had a dream that there will be a pastor and four other men that would come to him to Luxor, stay with him, and come and blow the shofar and proclaim the continent for Christ from Cape to Cairo. Do they know somebody like that? Turn to somebody next to you and say, I love it when God's plan comes together. You know, so we're sitting. That's why I'm sitting there trying to panic. Then God comes through right for you, because he gets somebody else to have a dream up in Luxor in Egypt. You just tell us, look here, that's my will. Nothing. Thank you, Jesus. Bring it on. We're going to have a party in Egypt. But it's amazing, eh? It's amazing how sometimes we are challenged with fear, we're challenged with stuff, and then God would come to us and he walked to us and he'd say, oh, you foolish ones, you little faith ones, if you only believe the scriptures. The one thing that Christ challenged his disciples with the most was simply, oh, you of little faith. We can't psych ourselves up to have more faith, just simply, how do we get faith? Faith comes by opening up our hearts. And Jesus challenged his disciples because there were two groups of people. Now, I'm going to quickly run through. There were two groups of people that Jesus, it seemed like he didn't love them, but he really loved them, because lots of them changed. But they gave him lots of grief because they thought they had relationship with him, but they didn't. And Jesus, at a stage, you must go and read it, Matthew 16 to Matthew 18. Jesus comes and they go across the water, and then he warns his disciples. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because these were two groups of people. Jesus was very tense with them. Sometimes he walked up to them and he said to them, you brood of vipers, you snakes, you whitewashed wolves. He says, you clean the outside of the cup, but in the inside, you're filthy. How's that for encouraging messages, eh? Oh, come to church and preachers say to you, you filthy one. Think about that for a little bit. But they were called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees, are going to give some fruit of their lives, because the Pharisees, they were very legalistic people. And Jesus says, you know, because lots of people start off with this passion for Jesus in their life. And then some way along the road, I've seen so many people, I know Christ since for 23 years now, and I've seen so many people start with a passion, but then somewhere down the line, they get distracted. The leaven of the Pharisees or the leaven of the Sadducees come into their life. And the Pharisees were simply, you can throw on the next slide, the Pharisees were people that wanted to live by rules and regulations more than what they wanted to live by relationship. Because relationship is not easy. Any married people here? God makes us marry somebody else to expose your weaknesses. To tell you and show you, because my wife, sometimes I walk in there, you know, and I'm a bit colorblind. I am colorblind, you know. So then I have like blue and pink on and yellow, and it doesn't fit, you know. And then I walk out there and I say, does this fit? And then she said, does this fit? Then she look at me. Okay. I don't know what happened to my voice there, but I don't say it like that. Does this fit? Okay. Does this fit? Okay. Does this fit with, you know? And she'll just have that look, just that stare. Where did you come out from? You look like a chameleon. I'll just turn around. Yeah? That's why you have a wife. You obtain favor with the Lord, Scripture says. And truth and honesty. Because you know, if you're married, you can't hide. You can't pretend. Yeah? Because she knows when you throw your sock on the floors. And those men that blow those winds under the duvet. You can't say, oops, it wasn't me. But no, nothing like that. Okay. It's just going to be one of the two of you. It's going to be one of okay. But the Pharisees simply, you know, they were like, they had like spiritual blindness. God says, Jesus said to them, you are leaders of the blind. You're blind and you're leaders. You can't see. Just like these Emmaus, two guys on Emmaus, he says, you can't see. You want to see. You think you see, but you don't see. They were self-righteous, meaning that they thought they arrived. They said, well, we're the people, we know Scripture, so we can speak to the people. Who's this Jesus? Oh, they were trapped in legalism, in rules and regulations. Because it's easier to follow a lot of rules than have relationship with somebody. It makes life easier for us. And then they were hypocrites. They were actors. That was what a hypocrite was. They lived one life at home and another life in public. Now, I know as I'm preaching this and I'm sharing this with you, most of us think about Peter and Johnny and Patricia out there, maybe in another church or in a whatever, that this is a good sermon for. Uh-oh. If you have thought that, you fall in this category. Because that's called self-righteousness, where you think you've arrived. So nobody could tell Jesus, these Pharisees, Jesus couldn't tell them what to do. And so they were hypocrites, they were actors, they lived two lives. They came out and they pretended to the people that they were so spiritual. And do you know what? People out there can see right through you when you're a hypocrite. They know whether you're real, because people are not looking for your theology, they're looking to you to see whether Jesus is real in your life. That's all they want. What does Jesus mean to you? What does it mean in your daily life? And that's what you need to go and tell the world. That's what they're looking. What does it mean? I love what Angus always says. He says, I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. But they were hypocrites. They had lots of good deeds. They prayed every day so that everybody could see them. Let me just say this, that there's nothing wrong with the law, with the Ten Commandments. It's not the Ten Suggestions. God mostly speaks in terms of commandments so that we can be obedient. Jesus says, if you love me, do as I say. God speaks a lot to us in commandments, and then he waits for you to be obedient. If you're not obedient, you know what? He can't move further with you. So he said, I did not come to destroy the law. There's nothing wrong with the law, but there's a problem with legalism, rules and regulations, where you want to put the law above relationship, where you become legalistic and say, well, to be able to have a relationship with God, I must sing 3 worship songs, and I must lift my hands half-mast and do 3 upsies, and then just finish with a sideway. You know? Or you get the heavy charismatics. Yeah? I must shake because then the Holy Spirit is there. And if you don't shake, you're obviously not filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't know him. Okay? But lots of good deeds, a lot of pretense on the outside. And then the biggie, you can read it on there. Called pride. Pride is where you exalt yourself to a place where you become independent of God. Where you begin to say, I don't actually need God. God is actually here to serve me. I'm not here to serve him. Woo. So that was the one side of the Pharisees. So lots of people, even good Christians that love Jesus, they start with a passion in their heart, but some other time this leaven gets into their life, and now they start to live on this side of the Pharisees. And then the other side, the completely other side, were the Sadducees. They are, which I call the unbelieving believers. They simply questioned everything, and they wanted to reason out their relationship with God. Let's look at some of their fruit. They were liberal. Oh, and that is... this is more like the church in the West a little bit, yeah? Very liberal. Everything of the world is allowed into the church. When last have you heard a sermon on heaven and hell? That it's real. Oh, and don't even talk about the devil. He doesn't exist. Oh my God, just look at our world. It's a mess. Slapfoot exists. What is slapfoot in English? Weak feet. Something like that. The devil. Well, just look sometimes at your own life, the mess in your own life. It's just you and the devil. Your bad choices and the world stuff. But so these are this thing of, oh, I don't need to believe in God. I can be rational about everything. I can put human reason above God's revelation. So I'm not going to serve God unless I can figure it out. That's the leaven of the Sadducees. Jesus, do a miracle for us. That's what they said in Matthew chapter 18. Do a miracle for us. And then Jesus says, do you know what? The miracle is going to do nothing in your life. Because there's a problem with your heart. You've become an unbelieving believer. You say all this stuff, but in your heart, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe in miracles. They just said, well, we're going to try to figure out God, and we're going to have a distance relationship. And God, you must just prove yourself to us. If you exist, prove it. Nothing of faith, nothing of trusting God. Oh, heard those sermons lately? Just become a better you. Just become a greater yourself. And on the side, just worship yourself. Because I, me and myself is the center of our existence with God. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you don't have any part in me. He said, if you don't take up your cross every day, deny yourself. Not deny the world, not deny the devil, not deny me. If you deny yourself and take up your cross daily and start to follow me, you can't be a disciple. Write that one on your wall, Matthew 16:24. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. turn. Have a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of action. That was the most biggest sermons that was ever preached. But we don't hear them anymore because why? Many people tell you, feel good about God. And when you feel good, then you're going to start to serve Him. That's the biggest hogwash. That's why so many people get offended in church because they have the wrong expectation of Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to have a part in me, it's going to cost you something. You can't pay for it. That's why He says, come to me. If you want to come to me, then come and buy water, come and buy gold, come and buy silver with money you don't have. How's that for a revelation? Okay, I'm going to go to the shop. I'm going to go to Spar and Pick and Pay. I'm going to stand at the counter with a massive thing and I'm going to say, I want to buy this. Okay, pay for it. I don't have money. What a transaction. But God says, come and transact. Come to me with your heart. Come and tell me you've got nothing to buy and then I'm going to give you life. That's the gospel, people. The church in the West, I had a scary challenge this week being in Egypt. Sitting with this woman, the prayer leader of Egypt and lots of stuff. And I said to him, why? What are you praying for at the moment? What can we pray for the church in Egypt? And then he looked at me. It was one of those looks of just where somebody says, you don't know what you're asking. But he didn't say that because he's a really humble man and he's really. I said, what do you want us to pray for? He said, the simple words. He said, pray that the church in Egypt will be ready and be strong enough to be martyrs for Jesus Christ. Because we're in the season of preparation to lay down our lives for Him. But then you don't play games. And you'd say, Jesus, deliver us from this because maybe what's happening here? Why are people getting killed? All they say is, what a privilege, Jesus, to lay down my life for you. What a privilege to die for you so that your name can be glorified. He wants your heart. So we were sitting there at that restaurant and we were just weeping. The conversation stopped. Because sometimes in those moments, you know, you don't have lots of words because you can try to be a Sadducee and try to tell God how it should work. And this person, oh, just good for you. That's just nice for you. You know, but then you're just silent. Those moments of silence that change your life because you realize, God, what if I come to that place and you're going to ask me to lay down my life? Well, I'll probably deny you if I'm really honest. I probably won't have the guts. But all I can say, God, if I get to that place, have grace on me. Let your grace and have mercy on me so that I'll be able to do that. Empower me to do that, God. Because you won't ask something of me that you have not already done. You see, Jesus will never ask you to do something that He has not done. He will never ask you to go through something that He has not already made provision for. That's why when He asks you your life, He's already made provision for you. Come and buy from me with money you don't have. I want to have a transaction with you. I want to have a heart to heart. But there's some of us that need to repent of our unbelief. Because we come to God and we say, God, I love my comfort zone so much. I love to be a comfortable Christian. I tell you, in the next 10 years, and this guy spoke to us, and I don't want to put a fear thing on us. He said to us, in the next 10 years, Europe will be Muslim. And the church in the West is going to see the greatest persecution that the church has ever seen. The Muslims are 2 years ahead of their planned schedule. Because they're populating Germany, 40%. France, 30% already Muslim. They get 6 kids per family. While the average German family gets 0.8 per family. Just make your sum. 10 years. Wake up, church in the West. It's time to draw near. Time to prepare our hearts. It's So I want to share three quick things with you. The first one, when we come to God, we need to be honest with Him. God does not expect your perfection. God doesn't expect you to be a great Christian. God doesn't expect you to like be spiritual. All He says, be honest with Him. Remember I spoke about leaven in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8. He says, you know, don't come with the leaven of malice. Don't come with wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. With honesty and truth. So very simply, when you come to God, don't pretend. I've got three children. I've got a little boy, he's almost five, and he thinks he rules the world. But he enjoys playing so much, you know, that sometimes when he's outside, he makes a foo-foo in his pants. And so you come there, and then everything smells. And you say, what happened? And again, he would blame the dog. He would actually walk like this. He says, do you want to go to the toilet? He says, no. Then he fakes the whole thing, you know. He says, what's there in your pants? Nothing. But you know how many times you do that with God? Oh God, there's nothing wrong with me. And all God says, hey, come to me. Follow me and I will fix you. I will make you. Don't make yourself and then you think you're going to follow me. Just come, follow me and then I'll make you a fisher of me. You start to follow and then He makes. He doesn't make and then you follow. It's about obedience. So He says very simply, just be honest, be true, be open. Open up your heart. Tell me what's in your heart. Don't pretend. But once you've done that, you can't just stop there. You have to embrace truth. Because otherwise you're going to fall into depression and self-pity if you look at yourself. So he said, God, I am full of fear. I haven't got a clue what's going to happen in Egypt. I haven't got an idea. But I thank you, Father, that you have not given me a spirit of fear, but that of love and of power and of a sound mind. So immediately I acknowledge my weakness. I acknowledge my fears. And then I bring God's truth. And I say, thank you, God, but you have not given me that spirit of fear. You've given me a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Go and read the Psalms. God says about David that he's a man after his own heart, so he loves David. Why? Because David is so sincere. Go and read. He comes, he starts the Psalms and he says, oh God, I don't know whether you exist. I don't know even where you are. Lord, it seems like my enemies are against me, Lord. They're surrounding me, Lord. They're all over the place. And when I cry out to you, I hear nothing. But what is on earth is happening? Lord, I feel all alone. I feel like I'm fighting against, no. Then he goes on and then in the middle of the Psalm, suddenly, and he says, but I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my tower of strength. Oh, then suddenly he begins to embrace truth. In Psalm 51, he writes that psalm. He says, Lord, I've sinned. I've killed the man. And I slept with the woman. I'm an adulterer, Lord. Please, God, don't take your presence away from me. Lord, I know that you will not reject, you will not despise a broken and a contrite spirit. You embrace truth, and that's the second thing. God wants a brokenness and a humility. Because he says there, he says very simply, that God will resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God will resist the proud. God will come and stand in your way if there's pride in your heart, when you think you've arrived. But the one moment when you start to break, the moment when you start to become humble, and you put on a cloak of humility. Do you know what? Then he says, I'm going to give you grace. Because you're open, you're sincere, and you're humble. Don't say to God, make me humble. It doesn't work. You humble yourself. And the simple answer to this nation, do you know what it is? Let me say the other way around. The problem in this nation, the reason why our nation is in such a mess is very simply because the church of Jesus Christ in this nation is in such a mess and our hearts are far from God. The problem does not lie with the government. The problem doesn't lie with the systems and democracy. The problem lies in the church. For Scripture says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, repent from their wickedness, turn from their wickedness, seek my face, then I will come in and heal their land. Our land needs healing. But the healing must start in our hearts. Because it's my people, Scripture says. Not if the government repents. I'm not trying to do a political thing yet tonight. All I'm saying, it starts in the heart of the church. If we see God's face with all of our heart, He's going to heal our land. He's going to change the hearts of the people that rule the land. He's going to make us a prosperous land. Oh. But humility, people. Be clothed with humility. Don't pray and say, God, make me humble. I told the first service. I'm not going to tell the whole story. But you know, one day I prayed that prayer. It wasn't a good prayer to pray. Because the next week I went to this N1 City Mall. And I went to jog on the treadmill. And just like a good man, you know, normally cannot focus on three things at the same time. So here I'm jogging on the treadmill. There's about 80 treadmills. There's lots of mirrors around. Problem is there's a flat screen TV in front of me. And they're playing a 50 overs limited match against Australia, the Proteas. And I can't even remember who it was, but he hits a six out of the stadium. I forget that I'm on the treadmill. Because I get so excited about the six. The next moment, I miss the treadmill. I fly off the treadmill. Don't laugh so much. I fall backwards. I lie there on the floor. I look in the mirror. Everybody is not looking at the cricket match anymore. They're looking at somebody that just lost his ego. If you ever go to the N1 City, I think it's the Virgin Active, please bring my ego back because it's still lying there. I haven't gone there since then. It was the quickest that I picked up my belonging. Went out of the room because I could see in the mirror. But so God doesn't humiliate us, you know. But just don't pray that. You just put like you put on a jacket, like you put on that stuff just beside every day. God, I want to put on Christ. I want to show Christ to the world. I don't want to pretend because that's love. That's what love does. Love shows the reality of what Christ means to you. But stop having a hardened heart. Stop living a distance relationship with Christ. He's not interested. He's not interested in your pretense and my pretense. And the last thing, the thing that changed the lives of these two guys walking on this road was the moment when Jesus broke the bread. Because there was a time when he broke bread and he told them what was going to happen. And he said, this is going to be my testimony. And there was specifically a time in Matthew where Jesus comes and there was a massive crowd following him and lots of people loved him and the people pressed onto him. He healed the sick. Things were happening. Lots of stuff happening around Jesus. And then Jesus gives them a little story. He tells him something that freaks out every Jew to the place of great offense. He says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, unless you come to partake of me, you have no part in me. And they thought, whoa. And many people left. Many disciples walked away. From that day on, Scripture says, they stopped following Christ. Then Jesus turns around to Peter and the disciples, and he looks at them. He says, Peter, do you also want to go? And then Peter says those words. He says, Jesus, where can we go? Because you've got the words of eternal life. Where do we go from here? Because we found you the one who's got the words of eternal life. You are so real to me, Jesus. I cannot go anywhere else. You've got the words of eternal life. It's going to change my life. And so that moment, many people and theologians say that was actually Peter that walked on that road of Emmaus. You don't know for sure. But the moment when he broke the bread, he says, come and take part of the testing, my testing. Scripture says they were overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of Christ. You see, God wants you to have a testimony of the realness of Christ. God wants you to, with the moment when you break bread And when there's a trouble in your life, go and sit with somebody and take bread and take the wine and say, Jesus, as often as I do this as a testimony, as a remembrance of who you are in my life. Scripture talks about the joy of your salvation, coming to that place where every day you say, God, I thank you that you have saved me. I thank you that you've given me life. No other person in this world, no other thing that I own, no other job that I will have, nothing can satisfy me outside of that testimony, Lord, of remembering what you have done. Wow, a testimony. Some of you don't have a testimony because, you know what, you play churchianity. And he wants to be real. He wants to walk into your life and say, oh, okay, you and me, just you and me, let's talk. Come, believe me. I'm going to do stuff in your life. But I'm not just going to do stuff in your life, I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to walk with you on that road, and then I'm going to break bread. I'm going to sit at your table, and we're going to have communion. Because you know, Revelation 3:20 says, he stands at the door and he knocks. If you would open up, and then he would come in. The problem just with that scripture is very simply, it's rewritten to Christians. It's a church that he writes to. It's not unbelievers. He says, he's standing outside the door. He wants to come and eat at the table, but all they do is they just say, oh, Lord, just stay outside the door. It's better that you talk from outside there because I don't want to come close enough where I'm exposed and my heart is exposed. Some of us need to open up the doors of our hearts to Jesus. Do you know what's going to happen? All the fears in your life is going to spill out. All the insecurities is going to spill out. And you know what? Jesus is not going to push the panic button. He's just saying, come to me. All who are weary, all who are heavy laden, come to me. Because I want to give you a testimony. I want to give you a place for you to live. And every day you can testify of my goodness. Because you know, people can deny scripture, people can deny Jesus, but they cannot deny Jesus inside of you. It's called the principle of the word made flesh. Will you stand with me tonight? We're going to pray. You know, the thing that amazed me the past couple of weeks, I've really been thinking about this Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because the sinners love Jesus. They love to be real with him. They never pretended. The sinners would just run to Jesus and interrupt the meeting, and wash his feet, cry out to him. They would sit in the trees, look at him, just if they could stare at him, if they could just see him. You don't need to tell a sinner that he's a sinner. But they know. They know they're far from God. Sometimes God comes into our lives and then he says, look here, I want to circumcise your heart. I want to have 100% of your heart. I don't want it to have 10%. I don't want to have a Wednesday evening and a Sunday evening or Sunday morning. I'm not interested in that. Because you know, when I give myself to you, I give everything. I don't understand the 90%. I want your heart. And there's a line that we cross. I call it the point of no return. There's a place where you cross every day when you start to give up control of your life and you start to say, Jesus, Jesus, do you know what, Jesus? I'm a bit afraid. Because again today I must let go of control. Again today, God, I must step out of my comfort and I must stand on the edge. And then I must jump off. I must... What if he's not going to catch me? What if, then I have to let go. And there's some of us here tonight that, you know what we do? We come to that door. The door is wide open. And then he invites us to come in, and then we come to stand at the door, and we see everything inside. We come to the threshold of that door. And then something kicks inside of us that just says, I want to have control. And then you turn around and you walk away. And then you come to that door very often. Jesus said, he's that door and you have to enter. But he comes to you with an invitation. He comes to you as a gentleman. He comes to you as a bridegroom and he says, you know what? I'm not going to come back to a defeated bride with a dress that is sloppy and a dress that is wrinkled and a dress that is full of spots. My Bible says that Jesus is coming back to a pure and a spotless bride. Bride that overcomes. The scripture says whoever has been born of God has overcome this world. There's some of us here tonight that the world is so much in your life. Difficult for you to let go. Some of us here need to go for some relationships. Because that relationship cannot give to you what Jesus can give to you. Tonight it's not about letting go of a lot of things. It's about saying yes to what he has. He's got the words of eternal life. He's the only one that can mend your brokenness. You know, when you go to the doctor, you don't go to the doctor and say to the doctor, "Doctor, I have figured out my sickness. Doctor, I know exactly what is wrong. This pain here in my heart, you know what? It's like two beats instead of three. But there's a new medicine that has just come out of America. You must prescribe it. I know you want to prescribe this local stuff here, this South African stuff, but that's not good on the market. There's a new thing. That's not tongues, it's just like I'm making it up. But that thing from America. And I need three pills instead of two pills. I know you're the doctor here, but you know what? Let me just tell you how this thing should work. Because I know exactly what's wrong with me. And you just submit, doctor. Now when we go to the doctor, we say, "I've got a pain here, but I'm not sure if the pain is here, if the pain is here, if the pain is here. Help. It's not a nice pain." Jesus said, when you come to the doctor, he's going to heal you. But let the doctor be the doctor. He's come for the sick. He's not come for the healthy. He's come for the broken. He's not come for the perfect. No. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. I need him. And he's my best friend. And I don't look to you because you can't give to me what he gives to me. He not just gives me forgiveness, but he gives me life. He gives me a reason to live. A reason greater than worshiping myself. The reason why I've been made is to worship him. To become a giver, to become somebody that can love because I can give. Somebody that most of the times is clueless. But all I know, if I follow him, I'm going to make it. Because he said he will finish the work that he started in my life. There's some of us in this room tonight, you're so afraid that you're going to fail God. Because there's a cycle of failure over your life. You come around to the promised land, and then what happens? Oops, around again. And every time you stop at that place, at that door, and then you run away. You take control of your life again. Let's have rules and regulations. Let's just go for our comfort like the Sadducees. And then all Jesus says all the time, I want your heart. Just be real. Stop pretending. I want your heart. Talk to me. And that starts here tonight with some of us. That starts when he invades your space. And then he starts to do stuff differently than how you would expect. You know, because those Pharisees and the Sadducees, and this is for me the biggest revelation, they walked around with Jesus for 3 years. They crucified him on the basis that they thought that he died. He was born in Nazareth and not in Bethlehem. For 3 years, they walked with him. They saw him doing these miracles. They never came close enough to him, walked up to him and said, "Jesus, can I ask you a question? Were you born in Bethlehem or were you born in Nazareth?" They never came close enough to Jesus to ask that question. And in the end, they crucified him on that basis because they thought he was born in Nazareth and not in Bethlehem. They said the Messiah will come out of Bethlehem and not of Nazareth. But they never had the guts. They never came close enough to ask him those real questions. There's somebody here, a lady. You have lost somebody precious in your life a couple of years ago. And there's this massive question. Lord, I prayed. Why did that person die? There are two other people here that have got intense questions. There's somebody here that you don't know who your biological, one of your biological parents are. And you've been struggling with this question. And now you're blaming God. There's some of us here blaming God and say, God, if I just had a good upbringing, then probably I would have served you. God is not interested in our what this and what. He loves us so much, but he says, come to me. If you're sick, come to me. This world is broken. It's messed up. And it is there designed to destroy your life and to make your life miserable. But you know what? I'll give you life. Stop questioning me. Bring those questions to me, but I'm not necessarily going to give you an answer. I want to give you life. Where's that lady? I want to pray for you specifically. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I just know tonight God's hand is on your life. That lady that's lost that person. Will you come quickly? I want to pray for you. Because you know what? He loves you so much. What's your name? He loves you. And he chose you not to put you on the spot tonight. But all he told me, and I must tell you tonight, is giving your hands. Father, I pray from this moment on that you will take her hands and you will never let go. You will never be afraid of loneliness. Never be afraid of separation from you. Because you're going to hold her hand. Now thank you, Father, for the special calling on her life to be a mother to me. Lord, all the accusations and the stuff, Lord, that just wants to come and visit her. Lord, even there's voices that come against us so many times, Father. But I want to thank you tonight, Lord, for your freedom. That you will never let go. Father, I thank you for your protection over her life. Your provision. Surround her with your love, in Jesus' name. Lord, all those questions, thank you tonight. You're going to answer them in time. But I pray, Lord, that you'll have a heart to just worship you at this moment, Jesus. The lady, please, just come and stand here. There's some people here tonight. The service has just started. There's some people here tonight that need to come back to that real Jesus. I don't care whether you're a pastor. I don't care whether you're a small group leader. I don't care whether you have seen miracles, seen the dead raised. Those things will mean nothing if your heart is not surrendered to Christ. So I'm going to ask you, what were you standing? If you know that God is standing outside the door of your life, I want you to come to the front. If you're sick and tired of being a Pharisee and a Sadducee and living by that stuff that really discourages you and it makes your life miserable, but you try so hard. There's some people that in so much performance, you're trying so hard to impress other people. You're trying to impress God. But you know your life is in a bit of a mess. I want you to come to the front. There's some people that are backsliders here. And you're always telling God on what terms you're going to come to him. I want you to stand right more to the front. I don't want anybody to talk because there's some lives that are going to change here tonight because of that real Jesus that is here. And you know, when he comes, you don't tell him how you're going to come. When he invites you to the wedding, you just say yes. And you come with arms open wide. It's a scary place to be. Because then Jesus comes and he takes possession of your life. And that means that you can't live the way anymore. You have to repent. You have to turn. It's literally you're walking this road and you're saying, oh God, I'm on the wrong road. I need to turn around. I want to start to follow you, but God, on your terms, not on my terms. And you find life. But it's a very simple, simple place. You must come like a child. You must come like, say, okay, God, I'm a mess. My pants are wet. Everything is filthy. Lord, I'm really stinking here. God, I pray that you will take my heart. Take and invade my space. some people here with broken relationships. Or when you look back at your life, all you see is just broken relationships, the one after the other. Family split up. Boyfriends, girlfriends, just a mess. And it's so difficult for you to trust God. When I say trust God, you think, oh, I just have to close my heart because I'm really in survival instinct. I'm really just surviving. And that's why he died on a cross one day. That's why he hanged there on a tree naked. And he prayed a simple prayer. He said, Father, Father, forgive him. Because he hasn't got a clue what he's doing. Father, forgive them because they're hurting him and they're hurting him. Father, open up the heavens, Lord, that there'll be again a freedom, Lord, for him and her to have a relationship with you. God, they are just so clueless. They're such so foolish, God, because he hurts himself every time. Lord, he turns around and he runs into the fence again. But Father, forgive. Set him free. Set him free. So that they can have life. What a prayer. And that prayer, that day, Jesus saw you standing here tonight. Father, forgive. Father, it is finished. Tetelestai. Lord, I'm giving him everything that he needs to have a relationship with you. Everything that she needs that will not just wash her clean, but will enable him to run a race and follow him with all of her heart. What's your name? Gareth, are you English speaking, Gareth? Gareth, you know, God just says to me, you've been here a couple of times. But tonight, you know what? Wants everything. And he's going to enable you to come and sit at his feet. All this stuff that you think a lot, figure stuff out a lot, God is giving you a good brain. But you know, come with your heart. But you know, God just showed me that he is so excited that you come. But don't come to him like this. Come to him like a child. You run. My child, if I don't open up the door quick enough in the evening when I come home, he will hurt his nose against the door. He screams out of the window. And then he shouts, Daddy! And he runs. And I have to get the key out. I have to unlock it, you know. Normally he comes around the backyard and then he opens up. And I've got a very wild dog. And then the dog is out and everybody's, there's chaos. And then he just runs. He says, pick me up. That's how we come to Jesus. Not with our heads, but with our hearts. We're going to pray a simple prayer tonight. And I'm going to ask facilitators just to come in to pray with people here, especially people that we don't know, because it's important. When we make this commitment, that we start in the place of being accountable first to God, but you know what? Then you need accountability to other people around you. You to stand a little bit more to the front because we're going to need lots of space. Because now the whole church is going to be in front. That's what a good church service is about. I just said the church service is only starting, amen? But you need some other guy friends and some other girl friends that are walking this road. Because Scripture says if we confess our sins to one another, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. And when we come together, when we talk about this realness, it means that we need to start by being real with God. And then secondly, we need to be real with some other people. Then we don't, when we get together, we drink tea and we say, oh, how wonderful is the weather. When we get together, we say, what about that masturbation? What about that pornography? What about that addiction in your life? I'm going to lay hands on you until it is out. Until Christ is formed inside of you. I'm going to be your buddy. We're going to walk this thing out together. We're going to start to be real with one another. We're not going to start to pretend in church. That is just churchianity. That's religion. So when you struggle and you go to a friend, you go to a small group, and that's where it starts, and you say, look here, I don't know, I don't even know who you are, but you know what? This is who I am. And I'm not going to pretend it. My life is in a mess, but I know the one. Comes to not just fix things, it gives me life. His name is Jesus. If you don't belong to this church, I want to say to you, this is a great church. I know that man, trust him with my life. I know the integrity of his heart. So then you need to belong to a cell group here. There's another church slot in there. But become accountable. If they're not real, walk away. Because the days are over where we just pretend to have a relationship with God. We need real, honest, sincere truth in our life.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.